Today we continue in the Sermon on the Mount, the teaching of Jesus from Matthew chapter 6. I'll be reading verses 19 to 34, and then also turning to the book of Hebrews for a couple verses, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. But first, Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 19. Hear now the word of the Lord. Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." We turn to Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. "Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.' So we say with confidence, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?'" So the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You know, nothing makes me feel more dependent upon God than when I'm flying in an airplane, especially on a stormy day. I'm really not all that afraid of flying in today's modern jetliners. But this recent trip on a conference reminded me of how little control I really have when I get on an airplane. It probably doesn't help that I watch this TV show called Mayday. It's a show that covers passenger jet accidents and crashes and does these reenactments and dramatizations of what it looks like in the might have looked like in the cockpit or the cabin. That probably doesn't help. As I settle into my seat in the plane, it's sometimes easy for me to start imagining things and thinking about things. And I'm a big guy, too, so I get squeezed into a seat somewhere. And then I couldn't even stand up quickly if I had to. The flight attendants remind us to find our exits, and the closest one might be, the closest one might be behind me, that sort of thing, right? Well, for me, it's not so much finding the exits, it would be getting to it quickly enough, right? The passenger jet airplane, I'm just a hunk of human cargo. And I can't control the direction of the plane, the altitude, the turbulence that we might experience on the way. Whatever happens, I just have to endure it. I just have to sit through it until it's over with, until I find my exit, which, by the way, is never near my seat, you know, the closest exit. It's never the one that they open. They never open that door. They always have to go all the way to the front of the plane. Everybody's got to be funneled down to the front of the plane. Well, when I think about it, I'm placing a lot of trust in those pilots, a lot of faith in those pilots. But I place a lot of faith and a lot of trust in the air traffic controllers, too, and in the jet mechanics that work on the plane as well. I remember one time where I was delayed in my flight because the engineers had to get permission, or the mechanics had to get permission from the engineers to put duct tape on this gas tank cap filler flap or whatever. And they were telling us all this, too. You know, they were planning to put duct tape on it, and they had to get permission to do it. And it was going to take a long time to find that out, I guess. There's so much beyond our ability to control. It doesn't matter how much money you have stored up in the bank, how big or nice your house is, or how important you are. Once you're buckled into that seat on the plane, you're just a hunk of human cargo like the rest of us. Your life is definitely not in your hands, and I tend to feel that mostly when I'm stuck on an airplane. Well, today Jesus addresses a very real and timeless human issue, the need for security. The need to feel secure, wanting to be in control, not wanting to have to depend upon anyone else for anything. People in Jesus' day and today store up wealth and hoard possessions because they want to feel secure. They want to be completely independent, self-sufficient even, self-sustaining beyond needing anybody else. Now, of course, Jesus doesn't tell us that we never have to have foresight or to think ahead or anticipate needs or prepare for events that may come up in the future, possibilities. He's not saying that we shouldn't work either, just sit around and wait for that manna to fall from heaven again. Even birds work for their food. But what birds and other parts of creation do not do, that people seem to do all the time, is obsessively worry and fret over their security and their future needs being met. Discipleship's following Jesus is a deep and undivided, absolute faith and trust in God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Being a disciple of Jesus means a radical dependence upon God. It's not radical because it takes some extra human power or strength in order to do it, but it's radical maybe because so few people, it seems, radically trust God to meet their needs, that they don't worry about tomorrow. But you've met them before, haven't you? You've met people like this. Sometimes you know somebody who's lost a job, a house is burned down, a loved one has died, life has been turned upside down in one way or another, and yet for them, somehow that person has this deep sense of peace about things. All will be well, God will provide, they say. And you just think that if God was going through this, I'd just be out of my mind, fearful, afraid. Where does that peace, that trust come from? How do you get it? How do you maintain it? Especially when you're going through a huge storm in your life. How does one get that peace? I mean, how do you not worry or be anxious when you're not sure how the mortgage is going to get paid or how the college tuition is going to get covered or what the job market will look like when you graduate with that obscure degree you've been working on? So much outside of our control in life, and there are always so many things outside of our control. It's just that at certain times in life, those out-of-control things make themselves obvious to us in our lives. So in Matthew's gospel, Jesus addresses some of these very common human issues, security, a deep need for security, financial security, whatever, relational security, a deep need for faith and trust too. That we need to come to grips with the fact there are things in life we're not going to be able to control. Our children who grow up and leave the house. Future financial catastrophes. There's so many things we cannot control. So first, hoarding wealth for security, beginning with verse 19. A common focus for Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount has been to check our heart condition, right? When it comes to the law and following God's commandments, are we simply going through the motions and doing our routines and not considering the deeper, inner implications of the law for our hearts, our attitudes, and our lives, more broadly speaking? Are we just checking off the religious box and not taking God's law to heart? And the same goes for when we're practicing our righteousness, chapter 6, verse 1, our spiritual disciplines like giving and prayer and fasting and worship and Bible study. Are we just going through the rote memorization all the time, or do we really have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ? Do we have that personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ? Are we living that relationship as we practice spiritual disciplines? Or are we just, as Jesus quotes from Isaiah in Matthew 15, honoring him with our lips, but our hearts are far from him? That's what he said about the hypocrites. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. So now Jesus talks to his disciples about their focused discipleship, even in the midst of scarcity, because there will be times of going without. There will be times of having less than others, being materially poor and not knowing where tomorrow's bread will come from. Where will your heart be then? Where will your loyalties be then? Can you still focus on the kingdom if you're going through times of scarcity? I once knew someone who took jobs in a city where she lived, and these jobs were very demeaning and degrading to women. But she told me, you got to do what you got to do. You just got to do what you got to do. I tried to encourage her and help her to see that she had choices, that she didn't need to settle for some of these jobs, and that at this time there were plenty of jobs that she could have gotten and qualified for. And she didn't have to justify with what she was doing. She didn't have to sell her body and her soul with the justification of just got to do what you got to do. But for her, it was all up to her. She wasn't relying on God or trusting in God to provide for her. Her sense of security, her sense of provision, her future needs being met were all up to her. And it was an intense amount of weight that was on her shoulder. She justified in her mind doing just about anything and everything to make a buck. Money always seems to be a matter of perspective, doesn't it? I mean, I've met greedy poor people as well as greedy rich people. You don't have to be rich to be greedy. And some people who seem to me to have a lot of wealth and many possessions still seem to live in a mental state of scarcity. They still seem to live in this mental state of scarcity, even though they have a lot. They never have enough, though, in their minds. It's not necessarily that they're greedy people either. It's just they live in fear. They live in fear. They never have enough. And they don't realize how much they really have, especially compared to someone else. They have not found their own sense of contentment and security, even in the hoards of wealth they've accumulated over the years. In verses 19 to 21, Jesus says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Again, Jesus is locating the heart here, like he has been throughout the Sermon on the Mount. And it's just a basic fact of life that our possessions in this world are inherently insecure. They're impacted by insects and critters and natural disasters and wars and rot and corrosion. Our possessions are also impacted by outright theft or Ponzi schemes or the wild fluctuations in the market. I've seen it happen on a number of occasions where one health issue or accident wipes out a family's savings, years of savings. Our possessions, our wealth, are inherently insecure in this world. If your heart's there, if you're always focused on that, it's going to disappoint you. It's going to let you down. If you've made money your ultimate thing, goal in life, it's going to let you down. It's going to hurt you. If we're building wealth and spending all of our time and all of our attention, our careful calculations, if they're all focused on hoarding things, physical or electronically, your love, your heart will be right there on that insecure treasure. It'll only feed that sense of insecurity and anxiety that you already feel. Instead, Jesus says, store up your treasure in heaven. It's a treasure, a valuable treasure that's safe and secure from anything that threatens our livelihood here on earth. Put your focus in the kingdom, kingdom living, and doing good deeds of righteousness. These are things that will last, treasures that are worth focusing on and giving our hearts to. Well, then Jesus says in verse 22 to 23, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Well, I think some of the scholars are helpful here when they translate in the context here the words healthy and unhealthy eyes with generous versus covetous eyes. And I think that only makes sense considering the context here. Otherwise, you're wondering, where does this come from? And in the ancient Near Eastern context, the evil eye, and literally, the unhealthy eye, it means evil, the evil eye. The ancient Near Eastern context, the evil eye is often understood as enviously coveting what belongs to someone else. The word for good, healthy, generous eye literally means single, as in being single-minded in purpose or goals. So if you have an eye toward being generous and willing to let go of wealth and possessions, that it will lead you to light. It will be light to you. On the other hand, if you have an evil eye or a covetous eye, then your eye will be leading you toward darkness, hoarding. Your eye always looking at the treasure, looking at money, looking at belongings. You'll be looking down all the time instead of looking up to God. And how great will that darkness be? So Jesus encourages a single-minded devotion on the part of his disciples. Focus on the kingdom instead of amassing wealth and possessions. Because as Jesus famously says in verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You cannot serve both God and money. Where's your heart? I think Jesus is asking us, where's your heart with regard to your wealth and your possessions? Is it with them? Is it focused on that? Now, secondly, Jesus addresses our obsessive worry over the necessities of life. Don't worry obsessively over the basic necessities of life. Is anyone singing Bare Necessities in their minds right now from the Jungle Book? Yes, just as with hoarding wealth for your sense of security, if you fret constantly over your future needs and how they will be met, you'll have a divided heart. You'll become a divided servant of God, trying to serve God and the gut, God and Gucci, God and the ground of real estate. No one can serve two masters. Wealth can distract you from discipleship, and so can obsessively worrying, having this anxiety over your needs. As it says in the parable of the sower, just a few chapters later in Matthew chapter 13, the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. The worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, choking the word, making it unfruitful in our lives. For the word to be fruitful in a disciple's life, a disciple cannot be over-focused on the cares of this world and the worries of this life. What about my needs? A very good question, a real question, especially for those early disciples that left the family business now, and Jesus is going to send them off on their own to go and preach and teach the word of God. What about my needs, basic needs of life? Good question. Jesus says in verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Is not life more than money and the job? Is not life more than having things? And the implied answer is yes, of course it is. A follower of Jesus is radically dependent upon God for life and the necessities of life. Our lives are in God's hands, not just when we're crammed into an airplane, but every day our lives are in God's hands. Remember from the Lord's Prayer, your Father knows what you need even before you ask him. Therefore, pray like this, our Father in heaven. We have a heavenly Father who knows our needs, and he's powerful and transcendent beyond the limits of this world, beyond materialism, so he is able to meet those needs via natural or supernatural means. The one who created the laws of nature can call them to do his bidding at will to meet the needs of his beloved children. Our existence is more than food and drink, fine clothes and houses. God's got our needs in his hands. Let's focus on the important stuff. So Jesus offers examples from nature here, like the birds who don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet the Father feeds them. Look at the end of verse 26. Are you not much more valuable than they? The implied answer is yes, of course you are. Verse 27, can any of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? The implied answer is of course you cannot. There are many survival things that are simply out of our control. We must be radically dependent upon God in order to be free. Depending upon God for our bare necessities frees us to enjoy life, frees us to love and serve others because we're not just focused on us or our stuff. And depending upon God frees us to be a focused follower of Jesus, who is more about the kingdom of God than trying to build our own kingdoms here in this world. Jesus offers this second example, too, of the flower that adorns the field of grass. The flowers that do not labor or spin, and yet Solomon, the richest person that anyone could think of back then, could never dress as fine as those wildflowers. If this is how God clothes the grass of the field that's here today and gone tomorrow, verse 30, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? The implied answer is, of course he will. So don't worry about what food or drink or clothes, Jesus says. Again, he repeats in verse 32, your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But first seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, verse 34, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Isn't that right? But how hard is it to not worry about tomorrow? To not be stressed out about tomorrow, or the next day, or next week, or next year, right? Especially if you're a planner like me, you like to think ahead. And you like to worry about things in the future. Well, the disciple of Jesus lives in the present, Jesus says, not worrying about tomorrow, not dwelling on the past. The disciple of Jesus knows that God's faithfulness can be counted on a daily basis. Give us this day our daily bread. And we know that our God will supply all our needs according to his riches and glory. If he takes care of the birds and the grass, won't he take care of you too? Of course he will. Of course he will. At my conference the other week, I heard this interesting story, and I just want to close with this story. It was a story about a woman who lived in Alaska. She had lived there most of her life. She was an older woman now, and her husband had passed away fairly recently. She lived alone. She loved a garden, and she especially loved putting rocks around her garden. And there was one particular rock, which was a huge boulder at the end of her garden. And it was pretty muddy after the spring rains. So she got out there and started cleaning, washing it off, and she noticed how nice it looked after it was all clean. And so she got out there and cleaned it, and she started polishing this huge rock and noticed, wow, this really shines, especially in the sunlight. This is really a beautiful rock. So day in, day out, she would get out there and polish this huge rock, cleaning it. Then one sunny day, she noticed these flecks of gold in the rock. And she started thinking, Alaska's known for having gold in rocks. And she thought, wow, she started thinking like, wow, maybe there's lots of chunks of gold or a big ribbon of gold in this rock or a huge chunk right in the center of this rock. Who knows? And she started polishing that rock more and more furiously, washing it, polishing it every day. She thought to herself, boy, even a couple small chunks of gold in this rock, I'd be set for life and wouldn't have to worry about paying the bills and I wouldn't have to worry about saving money to go visit the grandchildren and things like that. And so she rubbed and she polished that rock more and more each day. And each day she noticed more and more gold flakes that she could see glimmering in the sunlight in this rock. Her anticipation grew as she thought about all that she would do with the money from the sale of that gold in this rock. From morning till night, sometimes with a flashlight after dark, she would start to keep polishing this rock. Then one day her hand started getting sore, and she started rubbing her hand, and she noticed something. You see that when her husband died, she kept her wedding ring on her hand to remind her of her love for him and his love for her. And while she noticed that her ring was almost all worn out, it was paper thin on her finger. And while she realized that the gold that she had been seeing on that rock was the gold from her wedding ring, wearing off as she's kept rubbing that rock and seeing those flakes of gold in there. You see, in her frantic desire to obtain her own security and independence and getting rich quick from the gold, she almost lost one of the most precious things that she owned in this world. It's a reminder of her husband. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And contentment is found in having a radical dependence upon God, in faith and trust that our Heavenly Father will faithfully meet our daily needs. So may this radical dependence free us to be focused followers of Jesus, all to the glory of God." Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, why do we fret so? Why do we worry so much? Why do we even think we can be self-sustaining without you? Forgive our arrogance and our lack of faith. Lord, we've neglected important things in life. Sometimes our own family, our own spouse, our own health, because we've been in hot pursuit of money, polishing our life away for the deceitfulness of wealth. Lord, bring the important things in life back into focus today. And in this season of Lent, especially remind us of our place in your kingdom work and your call to righteous living. May we experience a renewed freedom and joy as we lay down all of our worries, our troubles, anxieties before you. Father, you know what we need. You hold our futures in your hands. All praise be to you, Father, who with the Son and the Holy Spirit is one God, now and forever. Amen.